It is a good morning. Good morning to be in the Word of God. We're going to spend some time in it. And then tonight we're going to discuss some of this stuff going on in here. Maybe some of this stuff applies to you in your life. Maybe you have others around you that need to have conversations. And that's what we're going to approach tonight, how to have these conversations, how to know where we should stand. The bulk of this text today says God is plain to see. Have you had things in your life that are plain to see? Moments in your life that were plain to see? Simple ones like, my car won't fit in that parking space. I know it. That's plain. I'm not even going to try it. Or maybe it was plain to see after you tried it and you had to try to get back out of it. Things happen in our life. Sometimes it's really plain. Other times we have to get on the other side of it, or someone else has to point it out for it to be plain to us before we realize it. I think about this story I heard about this man that traveled, and he was doing ministry. He was on the mission field somewhere in Africa, and where he came from, he was a farm guy. So where he came from, he had to deal with snakes and other things all the time. It was just a part of his life. No big deal. He gets over there. He's a part of this mission team. They're out working in the fields, and here comes a snake crawling around. Everybody's freaking out. He just walks over there and picks it up, tosses it in the weeds, and goes about his business. And they're freaking out in languages he don't understand. And somebody comes up to him and says, hey, why'd you do that? I'm like, that was just a snake. Nobody wanted to hear. And I was like, well, that was a brown mamba. It's one of the most poisonous snakes in the world. You're dead in 10 minutes or something, whatever the stats are. The danger wasn't plain to him. It was just another snake to him. Nobody else wanted it there, so he got rid of it. But on the other side of it, top five venomous snake in the world, danger plain to see. Paul's going to point out that God is plain to see. And he's going to point out some dangers in the lives of people that should be plain to see. And we're going to see that this morning in three parts. Paul's roots are faith in God. The world chooses different roots, and God lets them choose. That's where we're headed today. Romans 1, starting in verse 16. Let's stand as we read God's word together. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and in their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up into the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that were contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women who were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning, and we just ask that you be with us now. Guide our hearts and our minds. Open them for your word, and help us apply these things to our life as we leave. Help us to stand up and have the conversations that we're led to have according to your word this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So today's focus is back to where is the root again. We're going to carry this conversation in tonight as we look at the things the world roots in. Today's root, however, is not on the Word of God that we root in. That's what we looked at last week. The main focus today is the roots of the world, but before we get there, Paul reiterates what he roots in. Let's dive into that. Paul's roots are faith in God. I often point to this chapter in my sermons. Usually it's something like we're living in a Romans war on kind of world. That's usually how I direct us here. So today we will see just what that statement means as we look at the text. But first we see how Paul is building his argument here. He's speaking to a Roman audience since this is a letter to the church in Rome. He actually writes this letter before he visits Rome. He's on his missionary journeys that we looked at together. So he wants to go there but hasn't made it. So he's writing this letter. Roman audience, which means the context is one of plurality. He's surrounded by the plurality of ideas, plurality of gods, plurality of desires, many different cultures and belief systems. And they're all knocking on the door of this church. That should sound familiar. Paul knows what goes on around this church. He does. He's been through the Roman Empire on his missionary journeys. This letter is a defense of God that they serve and the rebuttal of the world around them. Where does Paul again begin in our section? Verse 16, with faith. He says, I am unashamed of the gospel. Why? For it is the power of God to save. This connects directly with what we covered last week with the Word of God. What we stand on here in this book is not mere opinions of truth, but is the very truth that saves you. Connects directly to there, and Paul has direct experience with the Word of God. His faith comes from the Word of God becoming flesh and dwelling among us in order to save us, dies for us. Then this Word, we know as Jesus, raises from the dead and eventually speaks directly to Paul. That's how he's converted on that road. Speaks directly to Paul, gives new life to Paul. And this is the experience of everyone who's ever believed. It wasn't just like that for you, but everyone who's believed in the Son of God has been born again and has been made new. It's your old self no more because of your encounter with Jesus and His Holy Word. This is where Paul begins, and it's where every single one of us has begun, and it's why we all stand unashamed of the gospel, right?
Amen.
That's why we stand there. That's what we do, right? Sadly, often not. Sadly, we rely heavily on the grace and mercy that God offers His people because oftentimes we do not stand our ground. Maybe you do. Maybe Cache Creek does, but you do not have to look very far to see where the church as a whole gives in. Amen. We're going to see what this giving in looks like in our text today, but I want you to first hear something. This giving in here, this is not you. It's not pointing to you. If you're a child of God, giving in is not even an option for you, and that's what you're called by God. Child, one of His children. 1 John 3:1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. Amen. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. So if children of God, then we stand firm. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Galatians 5:1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Now that idea of slavery there is difficult for us. We were once slaves to what? Sin. That's what Christ has rescued you from, meaning you had no options before but to sin. Live in sin, die in sin. This is difficult because we never feel like slaves. And it's difficult because not everything that enslaves us is the worst thing in the world, right? Not all bound to murder, but instead things like idolatry that we just let pass by. Not all bound to a life of thievery, but instead let the world steal our time away with God. Jesus came to offer a better way. He came to offer freedom from those sins that bound you. He came to offer you righteousness delivered by your faith that breaks you free of this world. Does that describe your life? Does that describe us? Freed by the Son of God. No longer bound to those sins. If not, what part of your life keeps you bound? Turn to Jesus and break free. Why do we need to break free? Why is this even a concept? Well, let's see this. The world chooses different routes. Oh, what a world we live in. Hard to describe briefly, right? Unless you just go straight to evil or fallen. You use those words. Paul lived in the same world. That's what we said. Everything post-Jesus is the same world. How does he describe it? He says the world is a place in which all people can know God. The righteous do know him by faith, but all can know him and yet do not. Why? They're ungodly and unrighteous and suppress the truth. That's what it says in the text. Ungodly, unrighteous, suppress the truth. What truth? The knowledge of God. Paul says it is plain for all to see because all can see creation. See it and hear it and feel it. Live in it. Are it. Creation, like in Psalm 100 verse 3, know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Colossians 1:16, for by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their host. Genesis 1:1, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's everything. Genesis 1:27, God created man in His own image, and in the image of God He created him. Male and female, He created them. It is everything. The trees in your backyard, the birds singing, the dog laying in your lap, your family, the way your eye is so intricately made, one nerve out of place, wouldn't function. The way we go from two cells to a person, everything screams Creator God. That beach you like to stand on, or that mountain. That cabin, that lake, whatever it is. The best place to see this tension in the world today is when our scientists try to explain how we got there. how we got here today. You see it all the time. Everyone knows the theories. Still the best prevailing theory out there is the Big Bang, for the most part. Science sees the universe expanding, and they try to learn from it and explain it, explain what happened, but they start with the basis of cannot be God. So if it cannot be God, what is it? That's where they start, and they see it expanding out, 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 and they just reverse it, and they say, well, it must be in to one source. It all comes back to one source, but can't be God. We know the source is God. God outside of matter and space and time created all matter, space, and time. Science can't go there. And they can't say it came from nothing. Some tried to do that. Everything from nothing. So instead they say all matter in the universe, full reverse, started at one really dense speck that would fit on the top of a pin. Just that one little grain. Really dense, really compact, not from God and not from nothing, can't be either one, so it's just really small, and that became really big, and everything came out of it. Well, where did the really small speck come from? Suppress the truth.
Amen.
That's what Scripture says. Those with roots in faith choose God, and those with roots in the world choose the speck, or choose nothingness. This applies to everything else we will ever run into on this rock we call home, temporary home. I'm not saying that there are no questions we struggle to find the answers to. There are many. But rather we know where to look, and the world around you will demand you to look anywhere else. Roots in the world, demanding others to root in the world while denying everything being made plain to them about God. So plain here, Paul says, we are without excuse. Everyone denying God should know better has been shown.
Amen.
I would ask that we all take a moment to search ourselves in order to find the areas in our life that deny God. There's something somewhere. We're sinful in a fallen world. Maybe it's not in everything you do, but it is somewhere. Find it. Walking this Christian life requires us to do so. Have you ever searched yourself? What did you see? Where is the root? Really open your eyes to see here, because our next section is the scariest section possibly in all of Scripture. Let's go there. God lets them choose. God gives them up. That's what verse 24 says in your text. God gave them up. He gives them to their lust. He gives them to their dishonor. And before our mind goes to, how could God do that? Couldn't God just keep them from doing these things? Well, now you're saying you don't want that free will you've gripped so tightly all your life. To understand this, let's go back and look at verse 22 here. So 22 says this, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Do you hear that? Outside of the idolatry there, that's obvious idolatry. They're worshiping things they've made. They're worshiping animals. But what else is there? They exchanged God for what they want instead. That's what it says. They chose. Now this would be like going into maybe your favorite store somewhere and you're taking that shirt that you bought. You just bought it a few days ago. It's your perfect color. You've never seen anything look better. It fit perfectly on you. Nothing's ever fit the way you wanted it to except for this shirt. You take that shirt back to that store and you exchange that shirt for one that's a different color and two sizes too small. Would you do that? Probably not. If you did that, would it be the store's fault? No. That's what's happening here in our text. Verse 22 and 23 state, they did not want God, would take anything else. And then verse 24 says, God gave them what they wanted. God gave them over to what they desired over Him. That statement is one of the reasons why this is the scariest section in all the Bible. Why? Because no one thinks what they want, what their heart's desires are, no one thinks these things are bad. Not inherently. No one thinks these things that bring you apparent joy in your life, these things you've wanted all your life, these things that make you feel good, no one thinks these things are leading you astray. No one. If you did, then you would not be in them, right? You would turn from them if you thought they weren't good. Here's the deal, though. God's word just said everything these people were enjoying over Him, worshiping instead of Him, is now all they have. That's what it just said. And from the inside looking out, that's great. That's what they wanted anyway, right? If they're inside looking out, like, all right, this is all the things we've ever dreamed of. But from the outside looking in, this means they no longer have God. They are not His children, never were. Right? My sheep hear my voice and know it. Hear me and follow me. That's what we're told by Scripture. You will not find a verse in this book that says, heard me and are mine, but still did what they wanted instead. This is why it's so important to stand up for this truth we hold dear. Because if we don't stand up, if we let people drift through this life with apparently what they want, but without God, that's a train ride all the way to hell that you could have told them to get off at every single stop along the way in this life. Stand up for them. What makes this scary? Maybe you're hearing this and going, okay, that sounds bad, but I'm still good. I'm not responsible for them. Why is this scary? Well, let's look at the list given to us in this section. What have they turned to? Well, it says impure hearts, dishonoring their bodies, women dating women, men dating men. Pause there. That sounds familiar. It also says contrary to their nature. That's how it's described here. And people take that and twist that into saying, well, some same-sex relationships are their actual natures on display, so no harm done. That is false. Nature is always as God created it and not as we deem it.
Amen.
How did He create relationships? One man, one woman in marriage. Anything else is contrary to His nature, even if it feels right to us. In a fallen world, fallenness will sometimes feel right, but that does not make fallenness good for you. And Christians have been raised to new life to see past the fallenness in this world we live in. Continuing on in the list, we see they're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanders, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, coming up with new ways to be bad. Inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Pretty easy to see here how we're still in the same world, right? Just to be clear, it is not just the same-sex desires here that they've been given to. In the same list is disobedience. In the same list is boastful. In the same list is gossip. Now take a moment to think through your life and to see if any of these words describe things you do. Probably at some point we have done something on this list, which means we need to praise God for His grace and mercy.
Amen.
We need to thank Him for us not being lost to the things anymore, and at the same time, make sure that we indeed are not lost to the things anymore. Make sure that we have not been given over. Does that make sense? It's not that you have ever gossiped. I'm sure that doesn't describe anyone in here. Come and see me after church and we'll gossip about who we've seen gossiping. It's not if you've ever gossiped, but that it consumes you. Not that you've ever been disobedient, but that you cannot stop, continue in it. It consumes your life. That's what we're talking about here. Not scary yet? Good, because we're not there yet. Verse 32. Though they know God's righteous decree, those who practice these things deserve to die. They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. This is the scary part for a vast majority of even Christians in our world today. Those who practice these things deserve to die. That is what it says. And all of us have practiced these things on these lists and did deserve to die before Jesus took our death instead. He paid for these things so we could die due to them. But then what does it say? Not only the doers, but also those who approve of these things. There's two issues here. They're doing them both. They're doing the things and they're approving of others doing the things. That's two separate issues. So not only those who turned to these things in our text today, not only those who have been given over to them, but also those who approve of them. Now this pretty much shatters the preferred Christian strategy in our country of ignoring the problem. Shatters the concept of celebrating anything in this list. Shatters the concept of a church openly embracing anything in this list. Can we see that? Amen. Cannot stand back and say, let them be them and it'll be fine, because that's an applauding of their stance against God. Also cannot stand beside something your faith does not approve of and still be claiming to stand with God. Have you been doing this? What we also know about our faith is that it's one of love. It's a faith of caring and sharing, one of building relationships. How do we mesh these two things together? First, we must realize that Christian love always walks in truth and never offers an empty embrace of the lies of the world just to appear loving. It's never that. We'll leave the empty embraces to those running for political office. After that's clear to us, it's one of love and caring and sharing, but it must be walked in truth. We must also realize that we need to be forming relationships with people caught in this kind of lifestyle that they've been given into. They should know who you are and know the truth you walk in, but also should know that you love them. That you will not throw them out of your life for the sin in their life. Now that's controversial in church circles. Southern Baptist circles. Last week we looked at the removing of people from your life that were sinning. But that was the context of the church. That was the context of church leaders. People claiming to have this faith and leading others in this faith while walking in these things cannot be allowed in your circle. That's what church discipline's for. At least not until repentance has been had. We also know that Jesus teaches his disciples to go places, and if they don't accept you, you share about me, they don't accept you, well, just dust off your feet and move on. But this is not the same as reaching people in the world that let you in. Reaching people who have never known the love of God, people who have never come face to face with their sins and face to face with the Christ who died so they could be redeemed from those sins. People that need to know you are there. People that need to know that there is a better way. Throughout church history, we have not been good at this. Baptists have not been good at this. This doesn't fit in our box. Because our box has always been here. We grew up in these places. Some of you have been here 50, 60, 70 years. Right? It's all you have ever known. And the people you come in contact have never known it. We like to live this Christian life like people lost in their sins and without hope are just going to wander through those church doors and sit down and hear a sermon and turn from their entire lives up to that point. That's how we like to live it. It happens, but it's not how it happens on the large scale. Largely, it is people living in the sins they have been given over to while meeting Christians who enter their lives like they matter. Enter their lives like they want people to be saved. Need to know their way is not God's way. Need to know that their way leads to, when this life is over, where it leads. Need to know how to get to God's way. But more importantly, need to know that we care enough not to abandon them to the world that leads them to hell. Cannot join in, cannot applaud, but also cannot abandon those who need the grace and mercy of God that we once needed and now walk in. So we're holding two things to be true here. Did you know you could do that? The first one's something like Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy or an empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. So cannot be drawn into anything not according to God's word. Cannot let that happen. And also, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is what we lean on. The repenting and the believing that we have done must be made clear to others that have yet to confess their sins. Others who still walk in them. Can't do this while ignoring the world. Someone in your life needs to realize that they have been given into the sins they walk in. Needs to realize there is a better way. Needs you in their life. That's what Sunday nights are for. We're going to tackle this subject tonight. What should we be saying? What should we be doing? God lets us choose sins over Him, and we do it. The question is, are you lost in them? Are others around you lost in them? Eternal consequences for not answering this question. Scary because you know someone in your life that refuses to answer this question. Do you have your roots in the sins you love or in the God who came to save you from them? Answer it. Let's close here. Jesus said, He is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father unless they come through Him. Paul, in this letter to Rome, has said that there's a large number of people who are not even searching for Him, have ignored what has been made clear, have chosen their own sins and desires, and in doing so, have chosen hell. If you know someone in your life that is on this path, have chosen creation over Creator, has chosen sins over the Savior, then pray for the courage to go to them today. Do not leave them alone in the world that is killing them. Be their Paul today. If this person is you, then believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Repent of that old life and lean into that new life being offered to you by God today. Do not get lost in the world. Find your way to Jesus. God is all around us. Do you see Him? Are you looking? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this morning, and we thank You that we do have the words of Paul that are really Your words written down through him. And we thank You for many of His letters, and we thank You that He doesn't pull His punches. He lays out the truth exactly how it is and points us to the Savior that can reveal a better way. Father, help us leave this place this morning. First, as your children. First and foremost, child of God is what we want to be. Help make that clear to us today. And then help us leave with the courage and passion of a Paul, who can love and care and share with someone while not ignoring the truth. That's who we're called to be in a world that desperately wants us to be anything else. Help us be this today. In Jesus' name, I pray.